The book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Hopefully they can follow my PowerPoint. I put a lot more arrows on there than slides, so I got just the main points here for you tonight. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I want to talk about the ins and outs of salvation. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, tonight that this passage, we would be able to apply it. It would have greater meaning for us tonight. Lord, we just thank you for all the blessings that we have in you. And Lord, may we realize even more of those blessings as we continue to strive to live the Christian life and work out our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, sometimes people describe the Christian life as a series of ups and downs, up one minute, down the next. Sometimes people are on and off with their Christianity. But Paul talks about being the process of ins and outs. Salvation consists of a work that is outward and inward. There's something to be worked out. There is someone that is in us, working in us. Our salvation consists of something to realize and something to actualize. To many people, salvation is more just no more than the promise of going to heaven. Salvation does mean that one day those who are saved will go to heaven, but salvation also means that in the now, salvation, heaven can come to us. Heaven can come to us today. And unfortunately, this aspect of salvation has not been realized by many in the Christian life. To many, salvation is just a knowing that God saved them. That's a glorious truth that should thrill us. Are you saved tonight? I mean, that's a glorious truth. That's the greatest truth there is. That should thrill you. But salvation also means that the same God who saved you sanctifies you. Same God that saved you sanctifies you and continues to do a work of consecration in your life. That aspect of salvation also has never been realized by many Christians. So Paul describes the ins and outs of salvation. Let's notice, first of all, the gift of salvation. In verse 12, Paul said, work out your own salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. To understand what he was saying, I think it would help for us to understand what he is not saying. Paul is by no means suggesting that one has to work for salvation. 10,000 times no. We cannot add to what Christ did on the cross. We cannot add to his finished work. When he died on the cross, he said it is finished. He meant it's finished. The work of salvation is complete. It was done. But he speaks of a salvation that is provided. He just stated in the previous verses that salvation had been provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. So if he had provided it, there's nothing that we can do to add to it. In chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, he says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus had taken it upon himself, had taken the form of man, and he died on the cross with your sins and my sins placed on him. He died for man. He had gone to the cross, purchased our salvation with his shed blood, and that he could provide salvation for all men. And Paul made it very clear that salvation was not what man may do, but what Jesus has done. You agree with that? The songwriter put it wonderfully, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my years forever flow. All for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Salvation is not something to achieve, salvation is something to receive. It is not gotten, it is given. Paul again made it clear when he said, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. A lifetime of good works cannot save anyone, will not save anyone. It doesn't matter how good a person has been. It doesn't matter how bad they have been. Salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. Salvation is God's provision. It's not an effort or an effect, it's an effort. Franklin Graham, son of Billy Graham, spoke at Baylor School in Chattanooga, Tennessee. The next day, the headlines in the Chattanooga Times read, "Evangelist went too far, students say." Franklin Graham's Fire and Brimstone Chapel talk this week has some Baylor students pretty fired up. The article told of how 250 Baylor students signed a petition protesting the 20-minute message by Graham. One student said that he thought Graham went too far when he told students that anyone who did not accept Christ as his personal Savior was condemned to hell. Let me say that I would have been very disappointed in Franklin Graham had he not said that. There can be no real salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And very simply, a person is condemned to hell if they do not receive Christ as their Savior. So salvation cannot be achieved by anything that we do. Jesus paid for. He bought our salvation. It must be received from the Lord Jesus. He has done all that is needed as far as salvation is concerned. Salvation is provided for us. It is a gift of God. It speaks of us as something that is provided. But it also speaks of salvation as something that is personal. Is personal. Notice that Paul spoke of your own salvation. Your own salvation. He was speaking of a salvation that was provided, but a salvation that also needs to be personalized. It has to be your salvation. Salvation was a personal matter to David in Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, he said. He recognized the Lord as a shepherd, but more importantly, he recognized him as his own shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I read about a mother that was always reading to her little girl. She read to her all the traditional fairy tales like Goldilocks and the Three Bears and the Three Little Pigs. But she also read her all the Bible stories. The little girl's mind was like a sponge. She just loved to hear her mom read these stories to her. One day her mother read to her out of the Bible from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The mother looked up at her little girl and said, if Jesus is knocking at your heart's door, will you open the door and let him in? Without a moment's hesitation, the little girl said, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Now we laugh, and I laughed. I chuckled when I read that, and it's funny. It would be sad, though, if that girl carried that thought through her life. The point is, salvation has been provided. Salvation needs to be personalized. And until a person makes the sacrifice of Jesus his own, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the gift of salvation. Secondly, the goal of salvation. When Paul said, work out your own salvation, he was speaking of a goal of salvation. He was talking about something that we should strive for and obtain. The verb work out means to thoroughly develop, to work to full completion. It's not a matter of working for something, but it's rather a working out of what somebody already has. I want you to see the difference. It's not that we are working for salvation, but from our saved experience, we are working out of that experience. We are letting that experience grow. The word was used a couple of ways that is suggestive of what Paul was saying. First of all, the believer is to experience a full Christian life. The word was used as a miner going into a mine and working that mine to get all the valuable ore in that mine. The miner had before him a tremendous source of wealth when he walked into the mine. The mine had all this ore. The wealth is available to him. So he worked, get this, he worked in the mine to take what was available to him. Paul said a great thing in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That statement, all spiritual blessings, literally means all the blessings of the Spirit. All the blessings of the Spirit. When we walk into the Christian life, there is a mine of blessings of the Spirit that are available to us. They are there. They are ours for the taking. They're ours for the taking. To put it another way, we have entered into a salvation that is a mine full of gold and silver. It's ours to enjoy and experience all the blessings that God has in Christ Jesus. All the blessings brought to us by the Holy Spirit are there for us. We simply need to make ourselves available to them and to take which is our to be our possession. A man was being honored in his city as a leading citizen. Called on to tell the story of his life, he said, "Friends and neighbors, when I first came here 30 years ago, I walked into your town on a muddy dirt road with only the clothes on my back, the shoes on my feet, and all my earthly possessions wrapped in a red bandana tied to a stick which I carried over my shoulder. Today, I am chairman of the board of the bank. I own hotels, apartment buildings, office buildings, 3 companies with branches in 49 cities, and I am on the boards of all the leading clubs. Yes, friends, your city has been good to me." After the banquet, a young fellow asked the great man, "Sir, could you tell me what you had wrapped in that red bandana when you walked into our town 30 years ago?" The man answered, "I think, son, it was about $500,000 in cash and $900,000 in government bonds." When we came to Christ, we didn't have anything. We were paupers. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are spiritually bankrupt. We didn't have anything. We had nothing to offer Him, really nothing to give. But He opened up to us the storehouse of heaven. And all the blessings of Christ, all the blessings are available to us. The Holy Spirit wants to give these spiritual blessings to us. It's not the Lord's fault if we don't have them. It's our own fault because He has made them available to us. They are ours for the taking. And that's what Paul is saying. Work out your salvation. There's all of these things that accompany salvation. There's all the blessings that accompany salvation. Those are the things that you are to go out, and those are the things that you are to get. On March 21st, 1947, police received an anonymous phone tip that a man had died inside a boarded up house. Unable to force their way in through the front door, they entered the house through a second story window. Inside, they found the corpse of Homer Collier on a bed, clutching the February 22nd, 1920 issue of the Jewish Morning Journal, even though he had been blind for years. Homer and Langley Collier were sons of a respected New York doctor. Both had earned college degrees. Homer had studied at Columbia to become a lawyer. When Dr. Collier had died in the early part of the century, his 2 sons inherited the family home and estate. The 2 sons, both bachelors, were left financially secure. Although wealthy, the 2 brothers lived in almost total seclusion. They boarded up the windows of their house. They padlocked the doors. All their utilities, including water, were turned off. No one was ever seen coming or going from the house. From the outside, the house appeared empty. When the police broke in that day, they found the house full of broken machinery, auto parts, boxes, appliances, folding chairs, musical instruments, rags, assorted odds and ends, and bundles of old newspapers. An enormous mountain of debris blocked the front door. Investigators were forced to continue to use the upstairs window for weeks while excavators worked to clear a path to the door. Nearly 3 weeks later, as workmen were still hauling heaps of refuse away, someone made a grisly discovery. Langley Collier's body was found buried beneath a pile of rubbish some 6 feet away from where Homer had died. Langley had been crushed to death in a crude booby trap he had built to keep intruders out. The garbage eventually removed from the house totaled more than 140 tons. The Colliers had an inheritance that was more than sufficient to meet their needs, but they lived in poverty. They lived their lives in unnecessary self-imposed poverty. Could I tell you that God has given everything that you need to live the Christian life? And He has given it so that you could live the Christian life abundantly. And yet I wonder, are we really taking advantage of the blessings that we have? Or are we going through life living like paupers? We have a rich inheritance that is ours, even today, if we would take advantage of what God has given. Many believers are spiritually rich, but are living as if they are spiritually poor, paupers. They have been given a personal deed to a heavenly mine, but they've never worked it out. They've never worked the mine out. And that's what Paul's saying. Work out your salvation. Work that mine out. Find the blessings. Experience all the wealth of salvation that has been given to you. That's what Paul wanted for these Philippian believers, to experience all that they had in Christ with their salvation. Second thing is that the believer is to experience a fruitful Christian life. Not just a full Christian life, but a fruitful Christian life. And the word here is the idea of a farmer working in his field. The farmer would plow the field, cultivate the field, so that it would produce fruit at harvest time. You know that your life, my life, is like a field. God wants our lives to be fruitful, to reap a harvest. We are to be fruitful and productive as believers. Jesus said in John 15:16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it." So you and I, all of us, we are chosen, we are commissioned, we are commanded to go and bear fruit as believers. We are to be fields that bear a rich harvest. But in the lives of many Christians, instead of fruit growing, there's a bunch of weeds. That's what I grow in the garden, weeds. But God has a fruitful idea in mind for you. If you would cultivate your life, He will see to it that your life will be productive and fruitful. It's not your responsibility to grow the fruit. It's your responsibility to be available for God to grow the fruit and hang the fruit on. Now, the idea behind the words, "your own salvation," is that God has a plan for each of our lives. God's plan will see to it that you have a life that is full and a life that is fruitful. I don't know why anybody would choose to live life their own way when God's way will be so much more full, will be so much more satisfying, will be so much more fruitful. And I would just encourage you, if you are here tonight and you are struggling with this idea of letting God have His complete way with you, I would tell you that you will not be able to experience a better life than giving your life completely over to God. We make a mess of things when we try to run things ourselves. But God knows the beginning from the end, and He'll make sure that you don't make a mess out of your life. That's the idea of working out your salvation, fulfilling God's plan, God's purpose, which will allow you to live life fully, and fruitfully. Preston Taylor Well, first of all, we're to work on our salvation with fear and trembling. Those words do not speak of someone terrified by something or someone, but a reverence and a passion to please. Preston Taylor gave this definition: don't treat the sacred as though it were a slapstick comedy. We should not take lightly what we have in Christ and should do for Christ. It should be our passion to experience a full and fruitful Christian life. The third thing is the gift of salvation, the goal of salvation, and the third thing is the God of salvation. Notice verse 13, for it is God which works in you. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We are to work out our salvation, but Paul tells us that while we are working out our salvation, God is working in us. There's the human responsibility and there's the divine resource. It is your responsibility to work out this salvation, but the resources available for you to be able to do that come from within you, come from God. There's a lesson here for every Christian. God wants to work through us, with us, by us, and for us. But before God can work through us, with us, by us, and for us, He must work in us. He must work in us. You know, Paul tells us that it is God working in us to accomplish His good pleasure. That word pleasure means desire or purpose. God is working in us so that His desire or purpose for our life could be fulfilled. In verse 12, God tells us what He wants for our life. Now in verse 13, He tells us how this is brought to pass. And He mentions two things. Two things that are the result of God working in our life. First of all, we see the desire for His will. Paul says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will. The word will there means desire. It's God that works in you His desires. Paul is telling us that God works in us to give us a desire to do His will. You know, very simply, the reason why people don't serve God and do His will is because they don't have a desire to. They don't want to. The simple truth is, we do what we want. We can come up with any excuse that we want. But the reason that we don't take the things of God seriously is because there simply is not a desire there to do so. There's a lack of desire. Why is there no desire on the part of some Christians? Why is there no desire to follow God and have His plan and purpose fulfilled in their lives? God has not been allowed to work in the heart and life. They just don't allow God to do so. Because if you are letting God work in your heart, He is going to place His desires there. The only thing that will keep God from doing what He wants to do with you is you yourself. Just lacking the desire to have God work. God, if allowed, will work in us to give us a desire to do His will. I think, in other words, He puts in us the want to. The want to. He is constantly working in us to bring us to the place where He wants us to be. I think of F.B. Meyer. This has meant so much to me over the years. One night at Keswick, God spoke to his heart about some serious matter. And Meyer confessed that he was unwilling to surrender that which God had spoke to his heart about. I don't know if you've been in that place. I know I have. God had asked me to surrender something. I think, God, you know, this one area, one thing I really don't want to surrender. I just don't have a desire to do that. That night, as Meyer walked to one of the surrounding hills and was wrestling with God about the matter, finally Meyer told God that he was willing to be made willing. And I think we need to come to that place in our lives. God, You want me to do something. I don't have the desire to do that. And so I can't commit to that because the desire is not there. But could we go say, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. I'm willing to let that desire be put in my heart if You want it to be there. It's God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Are you struggling with something God has asked you to do? Why not come to Him and just be honest? God knows your heart anyway, but just be honest and say, Lord, I confess I'm not willing, but I am willing to be made willing. And then we see the doing of His will. God is not only working in us the desire to do His will, but also the ability to do His will. There are two great needs in every Christian life. First, there is the need for the desire to do God's will. And then second, there needs to be the ability to carry out His will. Paul tells us that not only did God create the desire, but He has also given us the ability. The word worketh is the word from which we get our word. You like this, Jeremy? Energy. Energy. Worse translates it, for God is the one who is constantly putting forth His power in you. I like that. God is constantly putting forth His power in you. You want to do God's will? You want to do God's work? Then God is constantly putting the power, the energy into you so that you'll be able to do that work. Augustine said, we will, but God works the will in us. We work, therefore God works the working in us. I like that as well. Both the passion and the power to do God's will is a result of His working in us. During the construction of one of the East River bridges in New York City, the engineers encountered the sunken hull of an old barge which would not yield to removal. It had become so securely embedded in the river mud that engines, cables, and derricks were powerless to remove it. At this point in the fruitless operation, a young man, fresh from technical school, appeared on the scene and after studying the problem asked for permission to try his hand. Upon permission, he had a large barge toward to the spot at the approach of low tide, and its ends were fastened by huge chains to the sunken hulk. Then when the tide came in with its irresistible power, the surface barge rose with the swelling tide, lifting it with the submerged wreck. What happened was that the young engineer made use of the natural power of the ocean. And you know what? We have to just make use of the incredible power that God has. If we would just make ourselves available, then God will come and He'll use our natural abilities in a supernatural and mighty way. We don't need to fear the will of God or flee the will of God on the basis of feeling inadequate or insufficient. How many times do we think, God, I don't want to do that because I'm inadequate. I don't think I can do it. I'm insufficient. I don't have the ability. I don't have the talents to be able to do what You're asking me to do. God will enable us to do anything that He asks of us. Where God guides, He provides. You see, the whole matter is really a matter of ins and outs. It is God working in us both to do and to will of His good pleasure. While at the same time, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, while we are working out what He is working in. It wouldn't be possible for us to work out if He was not working in. But because He's working in, everything then becomes possible. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening.